audio is from Anchor Church. More information is available at anchorhowell.com.
So as a church, we have been, we are in week three of our Advent series, Christ, the Servant Who Saves. And for our Advent series, we've been looking at four poems that are found in the book of Isaiah, which was written by the prophet Isaiah, probably around 700-ish BC. So 700 years before Jesus comes, this book was written. And in this book of Isaiah, there are four poems that prophetically speak of Jesus, who is going to come as a servant, and speak of what he's going to do as a servant. And so the first week we saw that Jesus, as the servant, would come and bring justice, that he would make all things right. And we saw that he would do that not by the death of others, but by his own death. He would bring justice both for those who were the oppressors and those who were oppressed. And then last week we saw that Jesus would come as a servant who would lead us home. That in the same way that God had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus to the promised land, the same way that God, as we see in Isaiah about 100 years after Isaiah 50 is written, the way in which God would bring the people of Israel who had been taken into captivity by Babylon back to their home, in that same way, Jesus, as the servant, would come and he would lead his people, those who trusted him as his Savior, lead them home. And this morning, we're going to see that Jesus, the servant, perfectly listens and is sent as a Savior. Now, kids, listening is easy or hard? Someone's saying listening is hard. I agree, kids, right? How many times at home, if you come to our home, you'll hear the statement quite often, please listen. Now, kids, do you think that adults are better at listening than kids are? Yeah. I don't know. I don't think so. Adults struggle with listening too. In fact, I can think of an example from my own life over the past week where it has been difficult for me to listen, whether it is listening to instructions from others or advice from others, or even listening to my kids as they're communicating to me difficulties that they're having or disagreements that they might have with me. Listening is hard, right? Well, this morning we're going to see that Jesus, who came as the servant, is a perfect listener. And that God sends Jesus as the perfect listener. And we're going to see how this is really good news for us. And I'm going to kind of unpack that throughout our study of Isaiah 50. But I want you to just keep in mind, Jesus is a good listener. And we're going to keep coming back to that. So as we come to Isaiah chapter 50, the third servant song that's recorded for us, in many ways, it's written not so much to the people who Isaiah was a prophet to at that moment, around 700 BC. It was more so written to the people who came 100 years later, who were living in captivity in Babylon. And the reason I say that is because these people were wondering and were asking the question, had God finished his relationship with the nation of Israel? Had he cut them off from the covenant relationship that they had? And Isaiah 50 is answering that question for them. Explain to them that although God had sent them away because of their sin, and he allowed the Babylonians to take them as captives away from their home into foreign lands, that God had not completely cut them off. God further explains that their sin, which was a refusal to listen to God and to obey his commands, led them to being taken into captivity. But that there's hope, because although the people had been unwilling to listen to God, because guess what? The people in Isaiah's time, they weren't good listeners either. Listening was hard for them. That although the people have been unwilling to listen to God and obey his commands, God's power and capacity to rescue and to redeem them remained the same. At that time, as it had hundreds of years earlier when he had rescued and redeemed them out of the nation of Egypt, which was the greatest superpower of its time, and rescued them and taken them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so Isaiah 50 is this promise that this time the Lord would rescue his children once again, but he would send an unlikely rescuer, a servant who, unlike them, would perfectly listen, humbly submit, and perfectly obey all that the Lord commanded. And so let's look at Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, where we see that the listening servant, Jesus, sustains the weary with his word. It says this, "The Lord God has given me," the servant, Jesus, "the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary." And so we see here that the servant, Jesus, has received the word from God the Father so that he can then sustain the weary, us, with God's word. Now, what is the word that the servant sustains the weary with? In short, it's the good news of the gospel. But how does Jesus sustain us with the good news of the gospel? Well, we can take a moment and look at the Gospels in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through verse 30, which you can turn there if you want for a moment, where we see Jesus actively sustaining the weary with his words. This is what it says. Jesus is saying to those he's teaching, he says this in chapter 11 of Matthew verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so in this teaching, Jesus, who's speaking the word to the weary, is sustaining the weary by reminding the people who were listening to him that he brings rest. And the context of Matthew 11 was that the nation of Israel were receiving from the religious leaders of their day, they were receiving burdens instead of rest. And so what the religious leaders of Jesus' day would do is that they would take the commands that were in the Old Testament, and then they would tell people, well, the Old Testament says this, but we're going to add these five other layers of commands for you to truly be accepted by God. And so they would take God's commands and add burdens to them that God hadn't placed on those commands. And then they would tell the people that, and by the way, God's acceptance of you is directly tied to your obedience, is directly tied to your ability to follow all these commands perfectly. And they would continually remind the people that they're not doing enough. And the irony, of course, was that the religious leaders oftentimes during Jesus' time, not always, but oftentimes, were using religion as a means of manipulating and as a means of empowering themselves to lord themselves over people around them. And Jesus comes and he goes, "Hey, I bring rest. Come to me who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And the yoke that he is speaking about here is his teachings, his commands. He says, "For I am gentle." And it's interesting because in the religious leaders, the way that they would communicate the way to come to God was that you need to work your way to God. And maybe if you work hard enough and you follow enough rules, maybe God will accept you. But what does Jesus, a suffering servant, do? He doesn't tell us, "You come to heaven." What does Jesus, the suffering servant, do? What did Jesus do? He came from heaven down to where? Kids, you know? Where did Jesus come down to? Yeah. He came down to earth. And so Jesus is gentle because instead of Jesus saying, "You need to come up to me," Jesus comes down to where we are, where our need is. And then he provides rest for the soul by doing what? We're going to find out later, and we talk about it every Sunday, But Christ ultimately pays for the penalty of our sin. And then he says, and my burden is light. Speaking about the fact that in the gospel, the promises of the gospel does not add burden to our lives. It actually takes the burdens off of us because it frees us from the weight of our sin. And so let's go back to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, the second part. Morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ears, and I was not rebellious, and I turned not backwards. And so he's talking about the fact now that the servant is sustained by the word. So not only is the servant sustaining the weary with God's word, the teachings of God, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, but we find that Jesus himself is sustained by God's word. And the gospel accounts demonstrates this reality. As they record, Jesus often took time to spend time in the word by hearing from God. If you read the gospel accounts, you find that Jesus often would step away from the crowds to spend time in prayer and to spend time talking to God the Father and to hearing from God the Father. Jesus recognized that as he took on flesh and stepped down to earth, that he needed to be sustained by God the Father, even though Jesus was fully God and was equal with the Father. So we see that Jesus sustains the servant, sustains the weary with the word, with the gospel, with the good news of the gospel, but then he is also sustained by God's word. And the good news is that although we are prone to and often respond to God's word with disobedience, Jesus, the suffering servant, perfectly obeyed and listened to God's word. Look at verse 5. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. And another way you could translate that phrase was there was no hint of rebellion. Unlike the people of Judah, unlike the nation of Israel, unlike you and I. Our natural inclination, our kids' natural inclination, kids, your natural inclination, is that when you are given instructions, told to do something, our natural inclination is to rebel against it, to push back against it, because we don't want anybody to be in charge of our life. That's our natural response. And it's kind of ironic because Jesus, who could honestly say, had the authority to be like, nobody can be in charge of my life because he's God, chose to submit to the Father's authority and was not rebellious. There was no hint of rebellion. He says, I did not turn backwards. Verse 6, the listening servant completely obeys the Lord. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheek to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from the disgrace and the spitting. Jesus' obedience extended so far that he obeyed God the Father's will, even though it would have been right for him, okay for him, not to obey the Father's will and what the Father wanted him to do, which was to die in our place on the cross. And so this is hinted to us in verse 6 as it's describing that the servant, when he was struck, he turned the other cheek. When his beard was pulled, he didn't hide his face from the disgrace and the spitting. This is pointing to the unjust suffering that Christ experienced at his mock trial as he was condemned to the cross. And so Jesus' obedience extends to completion, to perfection. All the while, there was nothing in terms of authority that demanded that Jesus obey the Father because he was equal with the Father, but because he chose to submit to the Father's will as a servant, he steps down to earth, perfectly listens to the Father, and is obedient to the Father's will. Now, how was Jesus, the listening servant, able to completely obey the Father? Look at verse 7 through 9. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. And that phrase, set your face like a flint, is the idea of you've decided this is the direction you're going to go, and nothing is going to stop you from continuing in that direction. And I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. The reason that the servant, Jesus, is able to completely listen to and obey God the Father is because he trusted the Lord as his defender. And so he trusted the Lord, it says, as his helper, which is, speaks of the physical help, but then as a vindicator, the legal help. The role that a judge would have in handing down a verdict of innocence. And so he says, the Lord is my help. I have not been disgraced. Now, did Jesus experience disgrace? Absolutely. When we look at the crucifixion historically, because Jesus wasn't the only person crucified. Many people were crucified by the Roman Empire. So we have lots of historical accounts of the crucifixion. When we look at the crucifixion was all about disgrace and shame. It was much more about disgrace and shame even than physical pain. And so when somebody was crucified, they were oftentimes crucified at the corner of kind of where two streets would come together. And they would be crucified in a way in which there would be a sign oftentimes on top of the cross explaining what this person did. It was a way of the Roman Empire sending a warning to the peoples that they occupied, the lands that they occupied, saying, if you do this, this is what's going to happen to you. And then as a way of kind of completing the act of pouring shame on the person being crucified, the person being crucified would be stripped of all their clothes that they would have to hang naked on the cross. And so Jesus, God the Son, the one who spoke everything into existence, the one who has no beginning and no end, who is the second part of the triune Godhead, steps down to earth, lives a life that we cannot live, and then he experiences the absolute most disgrace that anyone can experience. And so Jesus experienced disgrace. And so if Jesus experienced disgrace and shame, why is he able to, in verse 7, say that he has not been disgraced and that he would not be put to shame? And the answer to this is that it's because God, as Jesus' defender, helper, vindicator, any shame and disgrace that Jesus would have experienced on earth would be both temporal and lead to himself being glorified. And so the reason Jesus can say that I did not experience disgrace and shame, or the reason he says I shall not be put to shame and I have not been disgraced in verse 7 is because Jesus recognized that in the act of his crucifixion, it was not the final chapter in the story, in the narrative. And this act was the means by which Jesus would be glorified, would be vindicated, would be contended for by the Father. Because guess what happens after Jesus dies? What happens, kids, after Jesus dies? What happens next? 3 days later, something happens pretty important. Yeah. He comes back alive. And after Jesus comes back alive, does anybody know how many days he was on earth teaching to his disciples. Kids, you know how many days it was? Three's a good number because that shows up in the Bible a lot, but it wasn't three. It was 40 days. And after 40 days, guess what Jesus does after 40 days? He gathers his disciples and his followers, and then something crazy happens after 40 days. Does anybody know? Yeah? Well, after 40 days, he begins to float in the air. He just starts floating. And he just keeps floating until he ascends into heaven. And guess where Jesus sits in heaven? We're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father as the judge, as the high priest, and as the king. And so Jesus, as he is being crucified, he recognizes that this is not the last chapter in the story of rescue and redemption. It's not the last chapter in his life. And so he can say with confidence that even as he experiences his beard being pulled and he experiences spitting, being spit upon, and he's struck, he can say that I know I shall not be put to shame. And then he moves on in verse 8, where there's kind of this swagger where he begins to ask this question. He says, look, who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. So I don't suggest you do this at work or at home or at school. But basically what Jesus did would be like you, would be like, let's say when, if you're a kid, would be like going to the playground and saying, who's ready to wrestle me next? I'd like to see you try and pin me because I am going to beat you. Where you're just so confident that you can win. That's what Jesus is doing here. But he has this swagger where he says, who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. And why does Jesus have the swagger and the confidence as the listening servant that he will win the battle? Look at verse 9. He says, behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. In other words, any accusation against the servant, Jesus Christ, who listened perfectly, obediently to the Father, any accusation against him will not stick. It won't last. In the same way that if you had a sweater, this sweater for instance, and I kept it until the day I pass away, and I wore it every day, what's going to happen if I wear this sweater every day until I pass away? What's going to begin to happen to it? Yes. It's going to wear out. It's going to be weird because it's going to start wearing out. It's going to start having holes in it, right? It's going to start wearing out because it won't last. And so in the same way, Jesus the servant is saying that because I listened perfectly and obediently and was perfectly obedient to the Father, sent as a servant who listens, that any type of accusation against me will not last, will not stand in the same way that a piece of clothing in a closet where moths are will not last. It won't stick. And then we're left in verse 10 and 11 with a question. And the question is this: will you listen to the servant or will you listen to yourself? Because this is the question that we have for all of us. It's the question of who are we going to submit to? Whose authority are we going to submit to? Are we going to submit to the servant who was the perfect listener, obedient to the Father? Or are we going to submit to, are we going to listen to ourselves and say, I'm the one who's going to be in charge of my life? Look at verse 10, which describes for us those who choose to submit to the servant, to listen to the servant. Look at this. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? So when we submit to the servant and his teachings and his leading in our life, where we say, hey, Jesus is in control of my life, I'm going to submit to what Jesus calls me to do through the scriptures. When we walk in that manner, the Bible often calls that as somebody who fears God. And this means that you have an awe and respect for God because of his power, his authority, but also because of his grace and kindness and his gentleness and mercy. So he says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servants? And this is a rhetorical question saying, those who do, this is you. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. And so those who choose to follow, submit to the servant who listened perfectly on our behalf, he says, even in darkness, when you don't have a flashlight to follow, to know where to go, which if you've ever tried to walk in the basement when it's dark, where your lights are off, it's really hard to follow and find where you're going without a flashlight. He says, in that situation, verse 10, the person who fears God, who listens to, who obeys the servant as the servant who was obedient on their behalf, this person trusts in the name of the Lord and relies on his God. The person who listens to the servant trusts God to be their ultimate defender, to be their ultimate comforter. Trusts God to be the one who is in charge of their life. And then verse 11 is the description of those who listen to themselves. But behold, all of you who kindle a fire, who equip yourself with burning torches, still using the analogy of walking in the dark. For those of you who have chosen not to trust God, but instead you're going to trust yourself, you're going to take that torch, you're going to light the torch so you can see in the dark to pick the way that you want to live. Walk by the light of your fire, by the torch that you have kindled. He says, if that's what you want to do, pick that path, go ahead, do that path. But this you have from my hand, you shall lie down in torment. And there is a warning in this passage saying that for those who choose not to trust in Jesus as their Savior, not to trust in God to be their helper, they will then have to look to themselves to be their Savior and to be their helper. And if you choose to be your own Savior and your own helper, you will then, God is going to allow you to live out that decision to its fullest extent. So that on the day in which you stand before God and have to speak for your life, Jesus will not be the one who will be there to be your defender. Jesus will not be the one who will be there to say, well, yes, Ben was disobedient, he sinned, but he trusted me as his Savior, and therefore I have paid for the penalty of his sin. And so while his actions would demand guilt, I've taken the guilt upon myself so that he might be made righteous and forgiven and accepted. No, for those who choose to look to themselves to be their Savior, God will allow them to be their Savior in such a way that when they stand before God on the day of judgment, they will be the one who will have to defend themselves and will be unable to defend themselves because of their sin. And so as we end our time together, my encouragement to you is this, is that you might listen and trust Jesus the servant, the one whose teaching sustains us in the midst of our weariness, reminding us that our hope is not in our obedience, but in Christ's perfect obedience on our behalf. My hope is that you might listen and trust in Jesus the servant, the one whose death, burial, and resurrection by which we can be justified, Isaiah 42. My hope is that, as we saw last week, that you would listen to Jesus the servant, the one who gently leads us back to God and to our forever home, Isaiah 49. My hope is that you would listen and trust Jesus the servant, the one who perfectly, whose perfect obedience silences the accuser. And so we walk in thankfulness of that reality. And so may we know, number one, that in the same way that Jesus listened to the Father perfectly, he also listens to us. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards Jesus, that if we ask according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know, and if he knows what he hears us in, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." And so in Jesus, we have a Savior who hears us. But as we saw this morning, the better news is not simply that Jesus hears us, but that Jesus is the listener that we could never be. Because unlike us, who struggle at moments to listen perfectly and to obey God's commands because of the sin that we have in us, Jesus perfectly listened to God's commands and perfectly obeyed the Father's commands, so that he could live the life that you and I could not live, a life of perfect obedience, perfect listening. And in living the life that we could not live, he then died the death that we deserved to die, so that we who should stand accused, because we did not listen to the Father, we who stand accused might be forgiven. We who stand with shame might have our shame taken away, knowing that Christ died in our place for our sins, taking the penalty for our sins upon himself. And then, knowing that this Savior who listened perfectly, who died the death we deserve to die, then resurrected himself from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that we can know with confidence that a day will come when we pass from this life into the next, that we will stand before God and we will be able to stand with confidence, not based on how good listeners we were, but based on the fact that Jesus was the perfect listener for us. Heavenly Father, I ask that during this Christmas season, that as we hear the songs that we hear, as we see the beautiful visual images that we see, as we read the Christmas stories, that we would continually be reminded that this baby, in this baby, we have a Savior who perfectly listened for us on our behalf, and then died the death we deserve to die and resurrected from the grave, conquering sin, Satan, and death, so that we might experience the rescue and the redemption that we do not deserve, but that is offered to us as a free gift from you. In Christ's name, amen.